Well, we are delighted that our speaker for the parent-teen retreat could be here all week, and his dear wife, and we are just thrilled the blessing that they've already been. He's spoken in two college chapels, Academy Chapel this morning, and tonight, and then, of course, at the retreat. And we're so thankful for Pastor Brian Dunlop and his ministry out in the L.A. area, the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Laverne, California. Been there for a number of years. Dr. Jim just says it's a thriving, exciting church, and God is working. And we appreciate the kindred spirit and the heart that he has, and just his willingness to really deal with the issues of the day. The Lord is really using him in a wonderful way. He also, they have a small Bible college there, Pacific Baptist College, and so we certainly know how to pray for a church with a college, and we're thankful for that ministry there that he has. So we are delighted to have you here, Brother Dunlop. Lord bless you here this evening.
Thank you, Brother Geldman. It is a thrill to be here. It's a privilege to be here, a privilege to stand behind this pulpit. Been aware of this ministry, the college, and the different conferences you've had for years. Never been able to come back here if I wanted to. So it's a privilege to be here and kind of see firsthand what God is doing. It's kind of tough coming in January for a Southern California boy. When I left home, it was about 70, so I think it was 75 today back home. And we got here and it wasn't 75. You know, the Bible in Isaiah 45 says God made the earth to be inhabited. In Proverbs 8, it talks about the habitable parts of the earth. When we got off the plane on Monday, it occurred to me that this might not be one of the habitable parts of the earth right now, but we're adjusting, and the air is cold, but your welcome and your hospitality has been very, very warm. I feel very much at home, very much this is our heart, to love God and serve God. Appreciate the emphasis of this church and this ministry. Appreciate so many of you that have reached out to us and fed us and fellowshipped with us. And we've just had a great time, a very enjoyable time. So thank you. It's a great privilege to preach here, preach to the college, preach to the parents and teens later this week. I appreciate that opportunity tremendously, immensely. Howard and Edith were two widowed and lonely people who met at a nursing home. They had both lost their spouses, and they were kind of lonely, and they began to spend ever-increasing amounts of time together at this nursing home and kind of just took a fancy to each other and seemed to be very much in love. And finally, one evening in the home dining room, this nursing home dining room, Howard finally mustered up his courage and he popped the big question and he asked Edith if she would be his wife. Well, Edith said yes, and boy, Howard was delighted. He went back to his room, and she went back to her room at this nursing home, and Howard was just so excited. He woke up the next morning very troubled. He said, you know, I know I asked Edith if she'd be my wife, but I can't remember what she said. I can't remember if she said yes or no. He said, this is terrible. I'm so embarrassed. I can't go to her now and ask her what she said. And so he struggled with that all morning long. Boy, he just really enjoyed her company, and he just really wanted her to be his wife. But this was going to be humiliating to go back to her and say, look, what did you say? But he thought, well, you know, there's no other way. He said, well, I'm gonna call her. It'd be easier that way than face-to-face. And so he dialed her room, and Edith answered, and he said, good morning, Edith, this is Howard. And she said, good morning, Howard. He said, Edith, I hate to even ask you this. He said, but last night, he said, I asked you if you would be my wife. He said, I can't remember what you said. She said, oh, Howard. She said, I'm so glad you called. She said, I woke up this morning realizing that I'd committed to marry somebody, but I couldn't remember who it was. The sad part of that is we'll all be there someday, so amen. Judges chapter 2 this evening. It's happening already. It's coming. That's pretty bad. Okay. I have stuff written down, so hopefully it'll make some sense tonight. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I'm going to preach tonight on kiss your kids goodbye. Kiss your kids goodbye. Lord, we need you tonight. We'd ask that you'd meet with us in a special way. Lord, you know every heart, you know every life, you know every need. And I pray that tonight, through your word, through the preaching of your word, you'd meet needs. Lord, I pray you'd bring conviction where conviction is needed. You'd challenge us, you'd speak to us. Lord, I pray that we would glorify you through our response, through the preaching, through our response to your working in our hearts, that you would guide and direct in all that's said and done tonight, in Jesus' precious name, amen. What I want to say tonight, I believe, has equal application to both parents and children. I believe both are very important in the equation. The principles are true for singles as well. No matter where you are in life, I believe that these truths are relevant. But I would like to address my remarks tonight primarily to parents so I don't have to keep switching back and forth and so we don't get too unwieldy with the format of the message. So even though I might direct my comments to parents, really the message is for everybody. And if you just make application in your life, however it might be. May I say to those of you that are grandparents, I would challenge you to come alongside your kids and be their greatest asset in raising their kids. I believe godly grandparents that can pass on that heritage are a huge asset for parents raising kids. And you can contribute in a major way. One of the great tragedies of life is when second generation Christians go bad. That is one of the greatest heartbreaks, one of the greatest heartaches that a Christian parent could ever go through. There are many other instances where second generation Christians don't necessarily go live in terrible sin, but they are lukewarm at best and certainly not sold out. And that too is very, very sad. Mentioned to the college students, the church at Ephesus, one of the strong churches of the New Testament, one of the churches that Paul had poured his life into day and night for 3 years plus. He had invested his time, and that church was very near and dear to Paul. Very mature church. And when Paul would write that epistle to the church at Ephesus, he did not have to straighten them out. He did not have to correct them. It was not a problem epistle, so to speak. But then you go one generation down the road, and you come to Revelation 2, and Jesus is addressing the churches and to that same church. And now you're a generation removed, and now the offspring of those original people that have been saved out of sin. And oh, doctrinally they were sound, and they even knew how to separate from sin and all of that. But you know the words the Lord Jesus said, I've somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In our text tonight, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And then you come to verse 10, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Almost entitled this message as I was working on this series, I almost entitled it, What's Wrong With Him? What's Wrong With Him? You know, sometimes you'll be in a social setting, you'll be maybe at work or in a school setting, or you'll be in some situation where somebody will kind of just blow through the room and they maybe speak rather curtly to you or don't say anything, and they just kind of move on through the room rather brusquely, and the people that are left behind say, well, what was wrong with her? Well, what's wrong with him? Is he upset about something? That's the kind of the thought behind this message, answering the question, what's wrong with him? And someone will say, you know, his parents, they brought him to church all the time. And they tried to raise him right. But look at him now. What's wrong with him? Well, they'll say, her parents were so dedicated. They were so faithful. They were some of the most faithful people in our church. But look at their daughter. What's wrong with her? Why do some second-generation Christians turn out wrong? Why do some kids from good homes go bad? I want to look at some of the answers to those questions tonight. We live in a nation that is in trouble, deep trouble tonight. I'm not talking about unemployment. I'm not talking about terrorist threats. I'm not talking about unsecured borders. I'm talking about morality. I'm talking about spirituality. We're in trouble. Our nation is in serious trouble. We're in a mess. You don't have to be spiritually astute tonight to know that disaster looms if we continue going in the direction that we're going. There's a great dearth of character. There is a decided lack of integrity. And we would look at our nation tonight and say, what's wrong with America? What happened to our nation? What happened to our country? How did we raise an entire generation of young people that for the most part are a long, long ways from where they ought to be? And when you look across the land, you see a lot of people who have little or no spiritual interest. But we understand that for the most part, they don't know God. And sinners are going to sin, but it ought to be different in the church house. And it ought to be different in Christian homes. But sometimes, in some places, oftentimes, there's not that much difference. How do we get to where we are? I want to give you some answers to that question tonight. And number one, why do kids go bad? What happened to him? Number one is loot without labor. Loot without labor. I've tried to title these in a way that'll make them easier to remember. I struggled with that word loot. It seemed kind of harsh. But the more I thought about it, the more it seemed to fit, because loot is ill-gotten gain. And I think one of the things that's wrong with second-generation Christians is loot without labor. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So Paul is trying to correct a situation here in the church at Thessalonica. He said, listen, you need to understand that if somebody will not work, they shouldn't eat. One of the problems with America tonight is that people that don't work can still eat. It's a great incentive to go get a job when you start getting hungry. When somebody props you up and subsidizes you. By the way, it doesn't say those that cannot work. We need to take care of those. It's those that will not work. And so Paul said, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. And in this church at Thessalonica, there were those that he said they work not at all. They're busybodies. And by the way, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to end up doing what we're not supposed to do. And so they work not at all. They're busybodies. And he said, we exhort that they would work and eat their own bread. Not your bread, their bread. Bread that they worked for. Parents, you do not do your kids any favors by making their lives soft and easy. Lamentations 3:27 says, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Not talking about the yoke of sin, but talking about the yoke of work, that he would learn to work. said it's good that he would learn to work while he's young. You know, if you come across a cocoon that a butterfly is struggling to get out of, and you open that cocoon for that butterfly to help him get out, you've done him no favors. He'll be crippled for life. He has to struggle. God designed him that he would have to struggle to get out of that cocoon. And by doing that, the blood flows to the very extent of his wings. And then he can take off and he can fly. But you look at that butterfly and he's struggling. You say, oh, I'm going to help him out. And you break open that cocoon and that butterfly can kind of fall out of that cocoon. He'll never fly. He'll be crippled his whole life. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The one that can always make an excuse, always come up with some reason why they can't work, and they just can't get the job done, and they're just too tired, and today's not a good day. Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Hey, any excuse is good enough. I can't go to work today. It's too dangerous out there. Just can't go. Goes on to say, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And that slothful man, he can never get out of bed. He can never go to work. He can't summon the energy. And he lays in his bed and he hits the snooze alarm and he rolls over again. And he rolls back over and he rolls back over as the door turneth on his hinges back and forth, back and forth. And the Bible pictures the slothful man that way. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You can try to convince him. He needs to go to work. He needs to get some things done. But he's going to come up with all these reasons why he can't work right now. And he's too tired. It's just not a good day. One of our sons went to the Air Force Academy, and he was telling us that one of the cadets there at the Air Force Academy had been raised on a farm. And these three young people each had 300 acres that they were responsible to farm as part of the family farm while they were in high school. 300 acres. That was their part of the farm. 300 acres. Incredible. And still go to school. And by the way, it didn't hurt them academically. One of the young men was a National Geography Bee champion, I think, or runner-up, and National Spelling Bee champion, and they did well in school. All the while each of them working 300 acres of farmland or going through school. We've gotten soft. We have teenagers that can't even make their own bed. Hey, if you're here tonight and you're a teenager and mama still makes your bed, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to make your own bed. We have young girls that don't know how to cook. Help mom out. And take over one night a week and say, mama, I'll make the meal. And then do the dishes afterwards and clean up and give mom, who's already working too hard, give her the night off. That has a lot of benefits. First of all, one day when you get married, your husband will appreciate the fact that not all of your cooking experiments will have been conducted on him. I heard about a young bride, didn't know how to cook, gets married, and now she's excited. She's learned how to cook. One day her husband comes home, she says, honey, as he's eating dinner, I learned how to make two new things today. I learned how to make meatloaf and I learned how to make brownies. He says, that's wonderful, dear. What is it that I'm eating right now? Which one of those? But we've got teen girls. They can't even make ice cubes. They don't know the recipe. We need to learn to work. God made us to work. You know, when God made the Garden of Eden, he put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now think of that. It's a perfect world. God could have made the garden any way he wanted. He could have made it where the bushes just grow to a certain size and they stay. They don't need pruning. The trees grow to a certain size. They look beautiful. They don't need pruning. But instead, he put man into the garden to work. That's even before the fall. Now, after the fall, it got even more difficult. There were thorns and thistles, and the job got even harder. But God intended for us to work. You're not going to be happy being lazy. You're not going to be happy not working. God made us to work. Parents, you have to teach them to work. You have to make them work. Your child will never come to you. Say, you know, I sense I'm becoming a sluggard. I'm noticing slothful tendencies that trouble me. Could you help me with that? No, he's going to do everything he can to not work. It's a game they play, and they're going to try to wear you down. If they can make it harder on you to get them to work and you just give up and you go back to doing it, they think they've won. They've lost, but they think they've won. No, you have to stay with it. Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. He said, if you're a slothful person, if you're a person that has no initiative, you're a person that you just can't really work very long and you're already looking to take a break. He said, go ahead and take a break and sit down beside an ant colony and watch the ants for a little bit. He says, I want you to learn from them. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. He said, you can learn a lot from the ant. He said, there's no supervisor. There's no boss. You watch as the little ant colony goes by and they're carrying these big loads for whatever reason back and forth and they keep on marching. There's no little ant with a whip that's just, you know, beating them if they don't go fast enough. They just keep on going. And they don't stop for anything. They just keep on working. You just step on an ant. And you know, the other ants will come on and they'll look and they'll go, huh, that's Charlie, my brother. Well, good thing I have 10,000 of them. And they keep on going. They do. They'll come and they'll sniff Charlie and they'll keep on going. Man, we have a guy just get injured on the job. We got to shut down the whole job and tape it all off. And there's no work for 3 days. The ants stop for half a second and they keep on going. So he said, if you're a sluggard, don't be looking for excuses not to work. Keep on working. Work hard. And by the way, young people, one of the greatest signs that you're mature, because young people always want to be mature, is when you can work and keep on working without a guide, overseer, or ruler. That's a pretty good mark that you're growing up. That you don't have to have mom and dad over you. You don't have to have a youth director or a teacher or a boss over you over all the time saying, no, do this. Keep going. You on your own, just work. He says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come. Teach them to work. That's your responsibility, mom and dad. And by the way, whining should ensure more work added to the original arrangement. Not less, more. I believe kids ought to have responsibilities, regular tasks that they do. And they ought to learn to do them without being reminded. You know, even your 2-year-old can work. Not for the good that they'll accomplish, but for the good it'll do them. We only have one grandson. We have one grandchild. We have 5 children. And I sat down with them. I said, look, we had 5 kids. You guys need to go have 5 kids now, and we get 25 grandkids. But so far we've got one, so we're just still minus 24, but hopefully the program's just getting started. But we have this 2-year-old grandson, Evan. And when Evan comes over to Grandpa and Grandma's house, I take him out in the yard, and we'll pick up pine cones, or we'll throw them away. And you know, Evan, working with Evan takes at least twice as long, maybe 3 times as long. And he'll pick up a pine cone, he'll wander around, a plane will go over, he'll just stop. He's got to follow it, though. Evan, come on, we got to, and I keep on him. Is it for the work that he can get? Do I want slave labor from this little kid? No. It takes longer to deal with him, but I want him to learn how to work. One of the greatest things I can teach him, that's a spiritual lesson. That's a Bible lesson that he would learn to work. So it's worth it for me to take twice as long to do a job so that Evan could learn to work. And one day he'll learn to work hard and he'll contribute to society. He'll contribute to the Lord's work by learning to work. And don't give your kid an allowance. That's welfare. What? The real world isn't supposed to work that way. Now, I know it does because we've gotten away from biblical principles. But the real world doesn't work that way. We aren't supposed to give people money for not working. And you say, well, I just want to give him allowance every week. No, that's welfare. You are training him for what he's going to be in life. Do you want to train him to, hey, one day the government will be doing this for me too. First mom and dad, and as soon as I get away from mom and dad, the government will take over. No, you want them to have some money? Let them earn it. Let them earn it. And he doesn't earn it by cleaning his own room. He ought to clean his own room. It's his room. He cleans his room, and then he comes out with his greedy little hand like he wants to get paid. High five, son. Good job. Now go clean the living room. If he wants to earn money, he needs to go beyond the chores or the jobs you give him, and he wants money. Okay, then do this or do that, and let him learn to earn his money. You're not being mean to him. You're being kind to him. And we're not talking about slave labor camps, everybody up at 4 a.m. and let's, you know, we're not talking that way. But you need to teach him to work. He's going to resist. He's going to act like he's dying. He's going to act like he, I was reading this guy the other day. He was saying his mom made him do the dishes. And he said, I didn't know how to do it. I wasn't very good at it. He said, so every day she's in there, she's with my hand. And he said, after a while, I thought, man, I don't want mom in the kitchen every day. She's going to do this for 10 years. And so I finally let her know, I know how to do this now. And so you're going to have to win that war. You're going to have to just stay with it and teach them to work. One of the greatest things you can ever teach your kids is how to work. What's wrong with him? Loot without labor. Secondly, rules without relationship. Rules without relationship. It's the responsibility of moms and dads to establish rules for their home. But rules without a relationship oftentimes breeds rebellion. And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a huge time commitment. That's a huge time commitment. The nurture, the admonition of the Lord, the loving instruction of the Lord, that takes time on your part. Which is more important to you, your children or your TV set? Now, everyone in here that has children would say, well, my children are more important than my TV. Let me ask you another question. Don't answer out loud. Which gets your undivided attention more? Television has stolen the hearts and minds, not just of kids, but of moms and dads. If you spend 10 minutes a day with your child, 10 minutes a day, and there have been a number of studies that show the average dad spends more like 30 seconds or 45 seconds on average in meaningful conversation, quality time on a daily basis with his children. But if you spend 10 minutes a day with your child, from the day he is born until the day he turns 18, you will have spent less than a total of 7 weeks' time with your child. Less than 7 weeks total time. You know how many years the TV will have spent with your child? You don't even want to know. Almost 4 years. And you've spent less than 7 weeks if you spend 10 minutes a day with them. God gifts us as parents with a tremendous gift. You understand, as a parent, you get to start out as your child's hero. Do you know what a gift that is? We're not worthy of that. But we get to start out as our child's hero. Our child thinks we can do anything. I remember one time with my youngest son, I was in the backyard and we were shooting baskets, and he was about, I don't know, 6 years old, 7 years old. And this is going to date me because this is back from the era of Michael Jordan. But he said, Dad, if you were to play Michael Jordan one-on-one, who would win? And he's serious. What do you say to him? So I had to tell him the truth. I said, I don't know, son. I've never played him. But he thought if his dad were to play Michael Jordan, I'm giving up a foot in height. I'm white. Not much chance there. But you start out as your kids' heroes. My kids played Little League, and we tried to use it to reach out and get to know some people in the community and all of that. And one day I was playing catch with one of my boys in the backyard. And in Little League, they have T-ball, and then they have coach pitch. They have minor farm, they have minors, and then they have majors where we are. And so our kids got in the habit of calling the major leagues, the real major leagues, the Los Angeles Dodgers and, you know, all of that, calling them the major majors. So I'm just playing catch with one of my sons in the backyard, and he just, as a matter of conversation, says, "Dad, you played in the major majors, didn't you?" I could catch it like 3 out of 4 times. He was pretty impressed, you know. But why we start out as their hero. But then we squander it. We squander it. Our kids are crying out for just attention. They just want our attention. And there were times I'd be working in the backyard, and my son would be shooting baskets or doing something else, and he'd say, Dad, watch. And, you know, there were times I said, "Oh, son, I can't right now." And then I thought, you know what? It takes 5 seconds. He just wants me to watch him take a shot or watch him do this or do that. We get so busy. So busy, so caught up in our own little world. There were times I'd be going and running to Lowe's home improvement store to buy some supplies and jump in the car. The kid, "Hey, Dad, can we go?" Well, in California, you got to stay in car seats till you're 20. And, you know, by the time you take your kids and put them in car seats, you know, they weigh 80 pounds. You go, kid in there, you know. By the time you do that, you've added 10 minutes to your little 5-minute trip to the store. And so I got to where things were busy. I said, "Not right now. I got to go." And I drive down the driveway, and Spirit of God, it smite my heart. You know, someday you're going to want them to go with you, and they aren't going to want to go. And so the next time I'm going into the store, "Dad, can we go?" Yeah, come on. Let's go. We get to start out as our kids' heroes. But then we get busy. Too busy. For the most precious commodity that God has entrusted to our care, our own kids. And the cares of this life and the busyness of life. And next thing we know, they're grown. My wife and I, when we were been married just a few years, and our oldest was about 3, and our next was 2, and then I think we had a baby. We were in line at the grocery store in our neighborhood, and there was a lady behind us. She started talking about the kids, and she said, enjoy them. You'll turn around and they'll be grown. Well, you know, when you got kids in diapers and crying babies, and you got all, you know, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen like that. Not on the front side of it. But may I tell you, on the back side of it, it seems like you turn around and they're grown. Such precious little time you have with them. Make the most of it. Moms and dads, I'm pleading with you tonight, change your schedule if you don't have time for your kids. You're overcommitted somewhere. You're too busy somewhere. God's given you your children for you to be involved in their lives. You're the most important person in their life. You. And God's entrusted them to your care. In a survey of over 2,000 teens, 80% of them said they felt unloved. Over half of all teenagers have never heard their parents say, "I love you." In Proverbs chapter 26, he's writing to his son, giving him instructions on life. Proverbs chapter 23. And he says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." How true that is. "Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." Oh, that's true. You hear your children say things, we think, well, they're getting it. They're getting it. They understand. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. 5 times in 12 verses, the heart is mentioned. Oh, as you go through Proverbs, he instructs him in the areas of honesty and self-control and priorities and speech and emotions and work and money and habits and companions and gossip and love and pride and diligence and alcohol and relationships and sex and anger and on and on and on. And in the middle of his teaching, he says, son, give me thine heart. And I believe it's the key to the whole lecture, and I believe it's the key to our relationship with God. I believe it's the key with parents' relationship with their children. Give me thine heart. I've got to have your heart. Dozens and dozens of times in Proverbs, the heart is mentioned. Being a parent isn't just setting rules. Oh, it is setting rules. God help you if you don't. But it's not just setting rules. It's much more than that. You know, most animals are dependent upon their parents for a few days or a few weeks or a few months. Some not at all. They hatch and nobody's around. I mean, there are certain birds, there are certain reptiles. When they hatch, they come out of their shell and, hello world, here I come. I mean, mom and dad aren't around. They just hatch and go on with life. Well, why? Because God made them that way. But you know, for humans, God created us in such a way that there would be many, many years of need. You don't find that in the animal kingdom. You find gazelles that they're born and 10 minutes later they're walking. You know, with humans, it takes a while. You spend the first couple of years teaching them to walk and talk, and then for 20 years you're teaching them to sit down and shut up. But it takes a long time. It takes a long time for humans to do anything. To learn, and God made it where these little babies would be dependent on us so that we would have years to influence and years to train and years to build a relationship. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. You know, the best evening for me is not going to an amusement park. It's not going to a baseball game. It's when we can have all the kids home and just pop some popcorn. Make some ice cream sundaes, play some board games, talk, laugh, tease, joke. Man, I could do that for hours. That's a good evening. Children are to bring delight to our soul. We're almost out of time. What'd you say, 8:45? 8:45, we'll go quick. All right, number three, conformity without conviction. We're going to go quick here. I can talk fast if you can listen fast. You can only live on borrowed convictions for so long. Young people, you've got to get your own convictions. You need to have something that you believe in, that you stand for. One of the best signs that you're maturing, young people, that you're growing up, is when you start having some convictions that are your own. You know, we measure maturity in a lot of wrong ways. Somebody gets his driver's license. They think, oh, I've got my driver's license. I'm mature. Or they turn 18 or they turn 21 or they got facial hair for the guys, not the girls. But, you know, it's kind of a badge of honor in your Christian school when you get sent home to shave. Oh, they noticed, you know, hey, that's great, you know. But you know, there are people with full beards and driver's licenses who are extremely immature. Start forming some good, solid, biblical convictions. Now you're growing up. When you have some things in your life where you don't do it because you realize it's wrong. You see, early on in life, you don't do things because mom said not to and dad said not to and you don't want a whipping and you don't want to get in trouble. You get a little older and maybe a youth director or a preacher or a teacher and they're all trying to mold and shape you and you don't do certain things because they said not to. Maturity is when you look at something and say, I'm not doing that anymore. Mom will never find out. Dad won't know. My preacher's not here. I'm not doing it because it's wrong. And you walk away. That's maturity. Teenagers so want their parents to trust them. Bible says we can't trust our own heart. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. You need to establish your own convictions that are Bible-based and live in a more trustworthy manner. You need to establish that, hey, there's some things in my life. It doesn't matter if mom or dad ever find out. I'm just not going to do it. In 1 Corinthians 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He said you weren't mature, you couldn't handle it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Grow up with your understanding and have some convictions and some maturity. He said, mature, be a man there. He said, in malice be children. Go ahead and stay childlike. You ever see two kids on the playground that get upset with each other? I'm never going to play with you for the rest of my life. Next recess, they're playing together. It didn't take very long. You know, two adults say, I'm not going to talk to you ever again. And they mean it. And 20 years later, they're still not talking. God says, in malice be children. Be quick to forgive and make things right. He said, but in understanding be men. Have some maturity. And young people in this church, and you're in a greenhouse. You're in a wonderful location to grow. You're in the place where God can bless and use you with a Christian home and a Christian school and a good church and a good youth group. But you've got to form some convictions that are your convictions. You can't live on borrowed convictions forever. You've got to have some things in the very fiber of your being. You say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to hang around that person. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to listen to that. Why? Because it's wrong. It doesn't matter if my preacher ever finds out or not. It doesn't matter if my youth director knows. It doesn't matter whether I get in trouble or not. It doesn't matter. I'm just not going to do it because it's wrong. You know, Potiphar's wife seduced Joseph or tried to. He said, no, we might get caught. No, you might get pregnant. You might get a sexually transmitted disease, or I might get fired. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh, we need some young people to say, you know, I'm not going to do that just because it's wrong. Whether I get caught or not is immaterial. I'm just not going to do it because it's wrong. You need to have some standards, some convictions of your own. That's just three things tonight. Loot without labor. Rules without relationship, conformity without conviction. We look at kids that have everything given to them for growth and they walk away. We say, why? Why? What's wrong with him? What happened to her? Loot without labor, rules without relationship, conformity without conviction. Father, bless your word tonight. I pray that you'd bless these simple truths. Lord, I pray you'd encourage these parents, that you'd be with them. Lord, parenting it's a hard job. We need you. We need you the whole time. Lord, I pray that you would use these words. I pray they'd be a help and encouragement. I pray there'd be some parents tonight that would purpose, hey, I don't want to lose my kids to this world. I pray there'd be some young people say, you know what, I need to take a stand. I need to do right. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. I need to do right. Lord, give us strong homes, strong families, and then, of course, with that, we'll have strong churches. Bless the remainder of the evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appreciate so much this very direct and extremely helpful message tonight, as he's beginning, really, tonight, what he's going to be carrying on through the weekend, and we need to be praying the Lord will really use that mightily. But you know, tonight, some very important truths were given. And parents, if God touched your heart tonight you need to humble yourself and ask for that grace. You just have to realize it's very easy to get caught up doing things, not training children to work, wasting time instead of really building a relationship. Not really developing convictions by the power of God through prayer and teaching in your children and young people. Not allowing God to put those convictions in your heart. You'll never do anything in life, not even talking about serving God if you don't have conviction. So I don't know how God may have dealt with you tonight, but I think I'd be remiss without giving you an opportunity to be very direct in your response to the Lord. So let's stand for a word of prayer, and I'm going to have the piano play. And I would encourage you, parents, right now, ask God to help you not let pride get in the way. If you know that you are remiss right now in some area of parenting that was mentioned and God put his finger on your heart, I'd encourage you to come and be very specific with the Lord about it tonight, and even to your children. I think there's probably some young people tonight that need to say, I want to be a man or woman of conviction. I take what I know to be true and determined by the grace of God to live that out specifically. God may have in that final moment worked in your heart. I would encourage you to come. Lord, would you work in hearts tonight? Lord, if we do not respond to your voice when you speak to our heart, when you take the time through the preacher to help us see where we're lacking, and all we lack so much in all these areas because of our flesh and how selfish we are. And Lord, it's only by your grace that we can see it. What a blessing to see it. But then we have to act by faith upon it. And I pray that you will take these final moments. And Lord, would there be decisions made that'll rescue a child? For young people, that will put them on a path to be mighty servants of yours. One decision can make all the difference. So with heads bowed, as the piano plays, you do what God would have you to do tonight. If God specifically spoke to you, I would come and get that matter settled right now.